Turn with me this morning to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. A psalm of praise. Psalm of David. One of my favorite psalms. I have 150 of them. But this one here especially, because it just displays the character, the attributes of God. Let's begin with verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. What a powerful psalm that is. Thank God. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints will bless you. Why? Because of all the great things God has done in our life. And David here specifically says in verse 2, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Every day. Thanksgiving for the Christian is not just a holiday. It is a lifestyle. We are to thank him every day. God has given us 86,400 seconds every day. That's how many seconds we have in a day. 86,400 seconds in a day. How many of those do we use to give praise to God? Taking time during the day to thank him. Taking time during the day to thank him for his presence. Thank him for his life, his provision, his protection, his guidance, his direction. 86,400 seconds a day to give thanks to God. Isn't that awesome? Thank God that we live in a country that Thanksgiving is celebrated as a national holiday. Ever since 1941, when Congress established the fourth Thursday of every November to be a national holiday, that meant that on that day, everything was to close. Businesses were to close. We were all to be able to just do nothing but just take time to give thanks to God for all the blessings around us. Now, the last couple, two or three years, little by little, as that little cartoon said, things are changing with regard to Thanksgiving. I think about two or three years ago, they started opening stores up on Thanksgiving night. Remember that? So you could start your shopping early. That was unprecedented here since 1941. This last Thursday is the first Thanksgiving Day that stores open during the day since 1941 in our country, because we're getting away from this attitude of gratefulness and thanksgiving. Everybody's getting out there to buy and to shop and to get good deals and to go after that rather than just taking time and resting and honoring God. Sarah Josepha Hale was a woman who petitioned Congress to establish one day a year as a national holiday. You know how many years she petitioned politicians? 40 years. Every year writing letters. Finally, Abraham Lincoln declared a national holiday for Thanksgiving, and then America finally in 1941 made it a regular thing. One person can make a difference, and Sarah Hale did. But the tradition of Thanksgiving in America goes back beyond 1941. In fact, 400 years earlier in America, Coronado, one of the first men from outside of the Americas, came, and with 1,500 men, he celebrated Thanksgiving at Palo Duro Canyon in Texas. They stopped to give thanks to God 400 years ago. The Pilgrims celebrated Thanksgiving at Berkeley Plantation in Virginia in 1621. But that's the traditional mark that we have when the Pilgrims celebrated Thanksgiving. And Edward Winslow, when they did that in 1621, his prayer was recorded. And he said, "God be praised." They took time. "God be praised. We had a good increase of corn, and by the goodness of God, we are far from want." They realized that their crops would be dependent upon God, not Mother Nature. There is no Mother Nature. That is a fantasy. Some people take it as a reality. No, they thanked God. God was the one that sent the rains. God's the one that caused the sun to rise every morning. God caused the sunsets. God brought the rain when he wanted to. And they were thankful to God. You know, today, as a secular humanistic worldview is permeating our nation and people are denying that there is a God, guess what? Thanksgiving comes around. They don't know who to thank. You hear oftentimes, "We're thankful, but who are you thanking?" They don't know who to thank. Thank my lucky stars. Thank Mother Nature. Thank this. They don't. It is a confusing state we're in America in many ways. But thank God, as Christians, we know who to thank, right? Just like the Pilgrims of old. We thank God for his goodness. Thanksgiving has been celebrated through the years, but one of the most remarkable proclamations during Thanksgiving Day was given by Abraham Lincoln. This was during the darkest days of the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln gave this proclamation on the Thanksgiving when the Union was not winning, when slavery was running rampant, when he was not liked as a president. They didn't like what he was trying to do, and it was dark, dark days. And listen to what Lincoln said during this dark time. He begins, quote, "The year that is drawing toward us its close has been filled with blessings of fruitful fields and healthy skies." Now, this is at the dark time. What do we normally do at dark times in our life? Complain or whine. He is finding things to praise God for, fruitful fields and healthy skies. Listen to what he says. This shows the depth of his understanding of God. "To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come." Isn't that true today? We have so much in America today, sometimes it's easy to forget, and we waste those 86,400 seconds a day because we have so much we forget. Abraham Lincoln understood this. "These bounties are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. Others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." Our hearts, by nature, are insensible, insensitive to God. We tend to take things for granted. That's what we are by nature. But he says, God's blessings are so abundant so as to even soften the heart that is prone to wander from God. "No human counsel hath devised or hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. These are the gracious gifts of the Most High God." How would you like to have a leader today like that, directing us to God? He goes on to say, "Who," now this is one of the darkest times in America, "who while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy." He understood that the problems in this world, the pain, the suffering, is not because of God, it's because of man's sin, man's rebellion, man's selfishness. That's what he understood, and God chastens man for that. So he understood that God was a God of love, but he was also a God that chastened us. And most people today would not know this, but people in his time would have understood that in this proclamation, he quoted a very important verse of Scripture. And most people would miss that, because today America is becoming less and less Bible literate. But the verse he quoted was in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, when he said, "While dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. Habakkuk 3:2 says, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. He quoted that scripture verse. Why? Because Abraham Lincoln knew the Lord, and he grounded his faith in God through the Holy Bible. Praise God for godly leadership. We have a lot to be thankful for in America. Number one, we can be thankful for our government. You know, one of the things we can be thankful for our government is that our government was established according to the design set forth in the Word of God. The founding fathers of our nation understood sin. They understood that the sin nature of man was corrupt, and left to ourselves, we would be very self-serving. Therefore, they adopted John Calvin's model for government from Geneva, Switzerland. John Calvin had based the government of Geneva, Switzerland on the scriptures, primarily Isaiah 33:22. And because that government was working so well, because it had a checks and balance in it, that our founding fathers adopted that design from God's word for our government. And here's the verse. Isaiah 33:22 says, For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. The Lord is our judge. Therefore, in America, we have the judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver. We have the legislative branch. And the Lord is our king. We have the executive branch. And those branches are mutually accountable to each other, lest there should ever be a dictator or a monarchy or anything else. Our founding fathers did not want that. They understood that we need to be held accountable in order to have a government that would protect our freedoms. Praise God for that. How many are grateful for that? We're still there. You know, all governments are corrupt. No government is perfect. But thank God we still have a checks and balance in our nation given to us by the Word of God and established by our founding fathers. Everybody should be accountable to somebody, right? If there's a person who says, I'm only accountable to God, watch out for them. We all should be answerable to somebody. Those of us who are married, we're accountable to our wives, right? Should be. I'm run a little bit late and I get home a half hour later than I should. Marty says, where were you for a half hour? Oh, well, I'm answerable for that time, aren't I? Where'd you go? What'd you do? Who'd you talk to? I'm answerable. See, everybody should be accountable to somebody. My board, hey, we made a decision last board meeting. Did you call the people that you were supposed to call? I'm supposed to do that, aren't I? You're answerable. Everybody should be answerable to somebody. Because left to ourselves, we have major problems. Absolute authority corrupts what? Absolutely. Absolute authority corrupts absolutely. When you're the master of your universe, you're going to be corrupt in what you do because we're corrupt by nature. So our founding fathers understood that. Praise God that we have a nation with a government with checks and balances. We also have a nation of great freedom. Thank God for the freedom that we enjoy here, right? In Israel, we were just in Israel in September. Now, they're getting bombed. The places we were at in Jerusalem now have shells coming in. If you saw the news where one Israeli family heard the alarm, they had 10 seconds to get down into their underground bunkers, which they all have. And they got down in, and that bomb hit right in front of their house, shrapnel all over the place. They just got out of there in time. We don't understand what that is in America. Israel, since the time it became a nation again in 1948, they have lived in imminent danger all the time. War of 1967, the Yom Kippur War, they're getting shelled all the time. These people are coming in, those are coming in. We don't understand that. Every Israeli young person that graduates from high school spends time in the military. Mandatory women 2 years, mandatory men 3 years. Every woman knows how to handle a gun over there. Every woman knows how to, and every boy knows how to handle a gun, how to take authority. They understand the structure of authority. You know how long it'll take Israel to mobilize for war? 24 hours. Those kids know already what to do. Why? Because they live in imminent danger. Brothers and sisters, we don't live in imminent danger, right? We look outside in the morning to see if it's snowing. That's about it. We have so much freedom. We can drive anywhere. We can drive anywhere in the United States. We don't have to go through a military checkpoint. We don't have to worry if there's going to be a car bombing or anything like that. Why? Because we have liberty in here. And our troops are protecting that liberty right now. The military is there to protect our borders. And we have young people that are fighting for that. Praise God for our troops, right? We're grateful for them. Grateful for the families. Praying for the families. Our military protects our borders. You know who protects our communities? Law enforcement. We have several law enforcement here, Derek and others. You know, make sure that you thank them for laying down their lives every day for the safety and liberty that we have in our county. If there's a problem in our county, we fire up 911 and they get caught. Doesn't take too long. You know why we have peace in Grand County? Because our law enforcement is doing such a great job up here. That's designed by God. We're not going to have peace on earth till the Prince of Peace comes. Amen? When Jesus comes, we're going to have peace. Until then, we need enforcement to have peace. But in America, we enjoy liberty. Give thanks to God for the liberty that we have. We also enjoy an abundance of resources here. We have so much. I mean, on Black Friday, to go down to Denver from other cultures, you'd be in culture shock. I'm in culture shock, and I live in America. You go into a super Walmart, or you go someplace, you have not just two. How many of you remember when we grew up in the 50s and 60s, when you went to the store, you only had one pair of jeans to choose from. You had your sizes, but you didn't have multiple kinds of jeans, right? How many of you remember that? Some of you here? You didn't have the choices. You could go get a shirt, maybe have two or three, but you didn't have much choice in a shirt. Today, I get overwhelmed with the choices that are out there. You know, just like you're in a fog. We have so much in our country. Thank God for the resources, the wealth that we have. I feel every person should go to a third world country on a missions trip at some time or another. One of the things it does is God blesses you when you go to give, when you're there to serve people in other countries. Another thing it helps you to realize is when you come back how many resources we have here. Most people who come to America for the first time that I hear, and I meet a lot of people, one of their first comments is, everything here is so big. I mean, you got wide open spaces and big, right? When you come here, there's two right here. Everything is big. Houses are big. Land is big. You know, you don't have a million people squelched into a few acres of land. There's space in America. It's amazing. We have so much to be grateful for here. It's easy to focus on what we don't like and not focus on what God has given us. Thanksgiving is a lifestyle for Christians. Years ago, I had the great honor and joy to go to China. And when we were in Beijing, we went to Tiananmen Square. And at the end of Tiananmen Square, one end, you have what's called the Forbidden City. And the Forbidden City is where the Emperor of China lived. And the walls are like 40 feet high. I don't know how long those walls are around there. And they're thick. They're about half the size of this room, thick. There are guards who live in those walls, people who live in those walls, which gives us a little bit of idea of the walls of Jericho, where Rahab had her apartment in the wall. These are not walls like we have, 2x4 walls. These are walls, okay? You could drive a chariot on the roof of the wall. So here you have the Forbidden City. It was just a fabulous place. But when you go in there, you find that they have maybe two or three large buildings where the emperor would come out, and one building he'd meet with the people, another building he'd come up and meet with his soldiers, and he had different, and these in these buildings were golden thrones, really spectacular thrones where he would sit. But then we went to the back where the emperor's quarters were. This is where he lived. Now, I was expecting a palace. I was at least expecting a place as big as our place here. And I went back, and the guy walks in this little room, and he goes, here's where the emperor lived. The room is like 15 feet, maybe 12 feet wide, and maybe 20 feet long. That's it. He's got a bed. He's got a place where he washes, and it's more rectangular. And I thought, this is where the emperor of China lived? Yeah, he lived very simply. And then they had probably six rooms where his concubines lived right next to him, little apartments, and that was it. That was it, not this big, fabulous palace. Of course, he lived in the Forbidden City. But, I mean, to come to America, our living rooms are bigger than that. We've got so much in America. Be thankful. Be thankful. Thank the Lord in our country. There are millions of born-again Christians in our country that are praising God and glorifying God. We lose sight of that sometimes. You know, America has, a little over 300 million people in America, totally, all the cities and everything. If you only have 5% of born-again Christians, which is probably close, we'd still have millions of people worshiping the Lord every Sunday, and we join with them today. Thank God that there's a strong remnant in America of believers who are calling upon the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Isn't that awesome? God answers prayer. We have a lot to be thankful for. Also, not only in America, but in our church. And I thought I'd take some time today to just update you on some things that are going on in our church. Because oftentimes, we don't know everything that's going on. I don't know everything that's going on in this church. But there's a lot of great things that are happening. Just this year, there's been at least 50 people, maybe more, and we're in a small community, that have been added to our church now that are new. And many of them are young families and young couples and singles. That how many of you come to church now that have been here for a long time and you think, I don't know a lot of people here? God is bringing people into the county. And there's many great churches up here. We're just a very small part of what God's doing in Grand County, one small part of the body of Christ here. But praise God for new people and new friendships and new relationships that are growing. We thank God. We have a lot of young families. Right now we are praying for, and I believe it's going to happen at the first of the year, we're going to have a life group just for young married couples. Just so young married couples can connect, those with children or without children, but the young married couples, to have a connecting point to grow together in the Lord. We're also seriously praying about, and it could very well come to be, we're going to have an outreach to the singles at the ski area. Many singles are coming into Grand County to work at the ski area, and I believe our church is going to provide a meal for them in the evenings once a week and have different ways to connect with them, to learn about them, and maybe some of them will find a home when they're away from their families. A lot of new ministries that are coming along that God is raising up. Thank God for that. We had at least 28 people baptized this year. That's a lot for a small church. People coming to Christ, growing in Christ. Thank God for that. New lives changing and being transformed. Praise God for what He's doing there. God has blessed us financially. These last 3 years, it's amazing. We've been in a deep recession, but God has given us the finances to maintain the ministries in this church. The foreign field, we haven't had to cut back on any of the giving because God has blessed our church with that. What He ordains, He sustains. And we believe that He's ordained the ministries that He's given us here, and He's sustaining those ministries. Thank God. We have no debt in our church. Praise God for that. No debt. We are able to continue. We added our missionaries this year, took on another couple. We support 8 mission works around the world. We chose to do that. We could support 50 works and give them all $10 a month, but we chose to get behind a few and relate to them and pray for them, and that's what we're doing here. God has blessed us with tremendous missionaries that we support. Another great part of what God is doing here is our school. Some that just moved into Grand County. We have a Christian school. God led us as leaders to start a Christian school 8 years ago. And that's a big endeavor for a little church, a K-12 school. Huge endeavor. But it has been amazing how God has provided for that. He's provided all the teachers. Our teachers get paid a fraction of what they could get paid anyplace else. But you know why they're here? Because they have a vision for the next generation to have a Christian education. We have a tremendous staff, but God has provided for that this year alone. And look at here in Psalm 145. Why is this important? David even brought this up here. He says in verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. We have a heart for the next generation, the next generation of young people, the next generation of marriages, the next generation of children coming up. We want to pass on the legacy of Christianity to them, right? How many want to do that? We're called to do that. We're called to disciple the next generation. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. Then he says, the next generation, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness, and they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. He's talking about the next generation. Jesus said, go and make disciples, right? That means pass on to the people coming behind you, all that I've commanded you. God has called every one of us to be involved in discipleship. And we feel in this church, discipleship and education are synonymous. You cannot disciple without educating. When I became a Christian, coming out of just an agnostic background, I needed to be re-educated. I never knew that all the subjects glorify God. I didn't know that math glorifies God. The study of math, as we do in a Christian school from a Christian perspective, that everything in this universe is mathematically sound from the farthest star to the smallest atom. God has made it mathematically sound. All of math glorifies God. English glorifies God. Science glorifies God. All the subjects glorify God. I didn't know that. I had to be re-educated myself. But God has provided for this school. This last year, we got a $2,000 gift from a foundation unrelated to our church just for desks. Isn't that great? We got new desks in the classroom. Another foundation gave us another $2,000 from a foundation of people in our church just for the training of our teachers because they have a heart and vision for this. Another foundation of an individual in our church gave $30,000 this year to our school for scholarships so the families could afford a Christian education who want to send their children here. This money way over and above just because people see what God's doing here and they have a heart for that. Plus, many other gifts of $1,000 and hundreds of dollars have come in. Some even give regularly to enable us to do what we're doing. I stand in awe of that. I mean, that is totally out of our control. It's by the moving of the Spirit of God to do what He's called us to do here in this church. Praise God for that. In fact, one testimony that I heard of, I thought I'd share with you. Because these are things that most of you don't know what's going on in all the aspects of the ministry here. But in the Christian school, at the first of this year, one person from our congregation blessed one of the families who were sending their child to our Christian school. And it was an anonymous gift to pay their tuition for 1 year for their child through the school. Anonymous gift was given to them. That family was very excited about that. They were so taken by that, they prayed and said, Lord, is there somebody we could help? So the family who was helped by the anonymous gift paid the tuition of another family needier than they were. That family who received that anonymous gift said, you know what, we need to serve somebody else. They gave to another family who in turn gave to another family. There were four families that were impacted by anonymous gifts because of the gift of that one person. Isn't God great? That is the response of gratefulness. The response of gratefulness to God is, Lord, who can I give to? Who can I serve? Because you've given me so much. I want to be a blessing to somebody else. We have a lot to be thankful for. So David is thanking God for this, thanking God for the next generation. And then he closes the second half of his words to God in Psalm 145 with thankfulness to God for his character. And that's why this psalm is so special to me, because it is probably the one psalm that concisely presents the attributes of God. Number one, His greatness. Great is the Lord, it says there in verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. How many know our God is great? How many know He's greater than we think He is? We're learning how great God is. We don't even understand His greatness. He's bigger than we think. We think too small of God. You know, that's why we worry and we doubt and we fuss, because we don't understand His greatness. When Moses was called to go to Egypt, he says, who am I going to say? Now, he's talking to this burning bush. That's quite a thing, one thing. But he's in this conversation. And he says, who am I going to say sent me? And the Lord God says in this booming voice, you tell them, I am is sending you, Yahweh. Yahweh. I have no beginning, I have no end, and I will be with you and I will send you. Well, how are they going to know? Well, Moses, what do you have in your hand? I have a stick. Put it on the ground. The stick becomes a serpent. That was pretty astounding. He was learning the greatness of God, the control of God. And God says, Moses, pick up the snake. And that had to be a poisonous snake because Moses was scared. I mean, if it was a garter snake, God said, pick it up, no problem. It wasn't a garter snake. It was a poisonous snake. And Moses was afraid of the snake. He ran from the snake. I don't know if it was a copper mouth or whatever it was, rattlesnake. Then God says, go pick it up by the tail. How many of us would have went and picked it up by the tail? And when he grabbed the snake, it turned into a stick again. God was revealing his greatness to Moses. His greatness. When Moses said, Lord, let me see your glory. God said, okay, Moses, I'll pass before you, but you can't see my face. No one can see my face. So Moses is standing there, and here comes this booming voice. The Lord, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The very words that David used here, this is what God spoke to Moses when he was passing, his presence was passing before Moses. He says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, yet visiting the iniquity of sin upon the third and fourth generations. God is serious. He's a God who's serious. He's a God who's love. He's a God of mercy. And he's passing before Moses with this booming voice. You know what the revelation of the greatness of God did to Moses? Bam, right on his face, worshiping God. He couldn't even control himself. God is greater than we think. Elijah has a time in his life when he's afraid. He runs out into the desert because Jezebel's going to kill him. And God comes to Elijah and says, Elijah, what are you doing out here? And he says, I'm the only one in Israel. No one else is standing up for you. I'm tired, Lord. I want to die. No one else is helping. God says, get up. You know, God doesn't join our pity parties. How many are glad God doesn't join our pity parties? He did not say, oh, you poor little thing. He said, I got 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Get up, Elijah. Elijah was probably thinking, well, where are they? I don't know where they're at. Well, God is always doing a bigger work than we know. And he says, get up. He began to reveal himself to Elijah through a powerful demonstration of his presence, whispered to him. Most of you know that story. To Paul. Paul is on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. He knows that Christians are wrong. He knows they're wrong in saying that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that he was the only way. Paul knew they were wrong and he was after them because they were turning all the Jewish society upside down. He drugged parents out of their homes. He orphaned children. The Apostle Paul did. His name was Saul at that time. When they were fed to the lions, he gave the thumbs down, killed them. That's how adamant he was against Christianity. And yet one day he's going to Damascus and this bright light shines around him. He falls to the ground. He falls and all of his men fall to the ground. What was God revealing to him? His greatness. And this voice comes out of this light. Says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, whatever you do to God's people, you do to him. Those who attack God's people are in big trouble. And all that Saul could do at that time was fall on his face. Say, who are you, Lord? God is always revealing his greatness to us. God is great. And David goes on to say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. All your works, verse 10, will give thanks to you and all your saints will bless you. He talks about in verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. God's wondrous works. He's done miracles. How many have seen miracles this year? Provisions, healings. Thank God for that. We have a miracle in our church of a healed marriage where the couple had been divorced for several years. Marriage was dead. No hope of it being reconciled. You know, right now, if you'd see him with his wife right now, you'd never think they had a problem in the world. That's a wondrous work of God. You know, in Grand County, if you've lived up here long enough, Grand County has seen many marriages fall apart up here, but not too many of them healed and restored. But in our church, we've seen many of them restored and healed by the wondrous power of Almighty God. God is a reconciler, and he heals. Aren't we glad about that? Give thanks to God for that. His wondrous works. The storms are his wondrous works. How many know storms are wondrous works of God? See, we have to learn about God because oftentimes we don't see God's kindness in a storm. But this says right here in verse 13b, the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all of his works. That's why in Psalm 145, I circle all the alls. I circle all the alls. Because that's all inclusive. There is not anything that God does that he is not kind in his doing of it. Now, it doesn't always look kind to us, right? Sometimes when there's storms that are devastating homes and lives, that doesn't look like an act that's issuing from the kindness of the Lord. But God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And in doing that, you know, the storms historically among Christians, definitely in the Bible, even back to our country, they understood God was in control of all the weather. And when there were devastating storms, it caused them to cry out to God, not to run from God, but to humble themselves before God. Storms were meant to soften the hearts of the people, to realize how little control we have. Anybody ever been in a major storm when you realize how little control you had? My son Matt, not Hurricane Sandy, but the one before was a Category 3 that hit Virginia Beach. His house is only 300 feet off the beach there. Blew his roof off, part of his roof. Matt says, that was quite a storm. I'd never been in a hurricane before with that kind of wind, that kind of rain, just constantly like coming out of a blower. But you know what he said? He said, after the hurricane left, 2 days later, the sky was crystal blue. The ocean was like glass. It was like God had cleansed everything. He said everything felt clean and bright. The same hurricane that caused devastation caused cleanness and peace afterwards. God always has that plan. Always. If we understand God, we'll understand that the thing, God is sending messages to us all the time. Like Edwin Winslow, who knew that God was the one that is in charge of our crops. But in America today, when we see storms, who do we blame the storms on? Mother Nature. Oh, Mother Nature's mad. Mother Nature this, there's no Mother Nature. There's Almighty God. And God's got a purpose in every storm. And the purpose is to soften our hearts to realize, oh God, we need you. And yet today, the attitude is totally different. So what do? Because we don't recognize God, we get mad. So you have, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, but headlines when Hurricane Sandy hit New Jersey and Long Island, that area right there, devastated. It was awful devastation. Then right after Hurricane Sandy came, another week later, the nor'easter came down. Remember that? Another big surf comes in, more devastation. One thing after the other. Now, God's Word says He's loving in all of His ways. But if you don't know God, it makes you mad. So here's the headline, New Jersey headline. Big, bold letters took up the whole front page of the newspaper. God hates us. God hates us. If there is a God, He must hate us to let all these things happen. But at the very bottom of the newspaper, there's another line. But our angel is with us. You know who they were talking about their angel was? Lady Gaga. That's true. Lady Gaga was their angel. Why was Lady Gaga their angel? Because she gave $1 million for relief. So God hates us, but Lady Gaga is our angel. You talk about confusion today in America? Rather than saying, oh God, we are at your mercy, and cry out to the Lord. His wondrous works, His character. David was grateful. He was praising God every day for His character. God is merciful. Kind, verse 8. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He is good to all. Sometimes it doesn't look like what God is doing is good. At times it doesn't look like He is kind, but He's always kind. Something we say here a lot that we're learning, and I've really come to learn. I cannot anchor my faith in God. How many want their faith to grow in the Lord, become stronger? We cannot anchor our faith in what He does. Because what He does is unexplainable sometimes. We don't understand why God lets things happen. Why we know this person that is sick and they're just getting through cancer. And just as soon as they get victory over one part of cancer, it mutates, becomes another part of cancer, and boom, they get hit with something else. Or families that are struggling financially, they just get on their feet in one area, then boom, 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 other things go wrong. And it's like one thing after another are hitting them. And it doesn't look like God is being very kind. So we cannot anchor our faith in what He does. We anchor our faith in who He is. Lord, this doesn't look kind, but we know You are kind. This doesn't look loving, but we know You're loving. This doesn't look like it's working for good, but we know that it is working for good because You are good. See, we anchor our faith in His character. And by the way, that's exactly what, as parents, we want our children to do, right? How many parents want their children to trust them, even though we're not making decisions that our kids might like all the time? I know you want the $1,000 MacBook, but we can't get that. But why? If you really love me, you'd get it for me. No, I love you, but you're not going to get it. You got to trust my love for you, right? We do the same thing with our children. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. And our Heavenly Father says, you trust me. You trust me. Even when life doesn't look like I'm working, I'm always working. And I'm working for good all the time. We anchor our faith in His character. Also, David goes on to say, the next generation, verse 11, shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. How is the next generation going to speak of the glory of the kingdom of God if they don't know what that is? And how are they going to know what it is if we don't pass that on to them? See, that's why God has this plan of education and discipleship to pass on the truths of His word to the next generation. And in our series, we took a break today, but we're going through a series on the life of Christ. And next week, we're going to be back in Matthew 5. We're realizing how central to Jesus' teaching was the kingdom of heaven. It's this realm that we live in. Are our children growing up to understand this realm of God, the awesome privilege we have to be in the realm of the Lord? His presence, His protection, His provision, His life, His purpose, His plan. Our goals, everything is in this realm. That's what true Christianity is. living in the kingdom of God. And that's what David was saying here. We have so much more than David had in understanding, and yet he understood by the power of God's Spirit that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And then, finally, he goes in to thanking God for his ways. And in verse 13, it says, the Lord is faithful to his word. How many are glad he's faithful to his word? How many think sometimes it doesn't seem like God is faithful to his word? Lord, you said you'd provide, but I don't see the provision. You said you'd heal, but I don't see the healing. Well, you know why that is? Because God's got a timing in everything he does in our life, too. He's always working. God is always working in the Christian's life to transform us, whatever it takes to transform us, into the likeness of Jesus. Sometimes that's prosperity and blessings. Sometimes it's abasement and trouble. But God knows what it takes to change us, right? He knows. Those of you who've been in athletics know, as a coach, when I used to coach a little bit, when people come onto your team, you know that you're going to have to make them hurt before they can enjoy the sport. They are not going to like you the first few weeks because they got to get in shape. There's a lot of pain involved, but you got to trust the coach that he's got your best interests in mind, you know, and he knows what he's doing because it's tough. It's tough. Well, God knows that. God knows what it takes to make us succeed. Sometimes it's going through the tough things. Sometimes it's going through the easy things. This is how God is with us. Joshua said, Joshua 23:14, he was about ready to die. Joshua told the people, I'm going the way of the earth. I'm about ready to die. But Joshua tells the people, you know, he says to them, you know that God has not failed in any part of his word. God has never failed. Joshua says, and he never will. And then Joshua goes on in the next chapter to say, choose you this day who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's Joshua, because God doesn't fail in his word. And here the rest of this chapter is all the gratefulness, the thankfulness we have for his character. He upholds all who are falling down and raises all who are bowed down. Sometimes life's pressures come on us and bow us down, one thing after another hitting us. But the Bible says God is the one that will lift us up all the time. He will always do that because that's who he is in time. If he doesn't do it today, doesn't do it tomorrow, doesn't mean he's not going to do it. Because it's who he is. The eyes of all look to you. You give them their food, look at this, in due season. He doesn't dump food on us and provisions just haphazardly. Everything God does, he does to a plan and an order. He gives them their food in due season. You open your hand, O God, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. That's why we're grateful to him. The Lord is righteous. That means he's right. He does what's right in all of his ways. He never makes a mistake. God never has to retract and say, oops. There's no oops in Scripture. God doesn't have a plan B. He's always working plan A. God is sovereign. He's all-knowing. He knows what he's doing. He says what he means. He means what he says. And we can trust him in that. Isn't that great for all of us? He is righteous in all of his ways. He's kind, again there, in all of his works. Just remember, even when it doesn't seem like God is kind, he's always kind. If we knew what he knew, we'd know how that is. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Notice it doesn't say he's just near to all who call upon him. There's a conditional phrase there. To all who call on him in truth. There are many people in the world that pray. Praying to the air, praying to nature, praying to different gods, but not calling on the Lord in truth. How do we call upon the Lord in truth? Who is the truth? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's why I always say, I do not believe prayer changes things. And that might shock some of you. I don't believe prayer changes things. Because many prayers are being lifted up to Allah and Buddha and everything. I don't believe prayer changes things. I do believe the prayer to the one true Almighty God in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord changes everything. God changes things. Prayer doesn't change anything. God changes things. And prayer moves God's hand. He's given us that privilege. So it's prayer in the name of Jesus as we come to God on God's terms. It changes things. And that's what he says here. He is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. Okay, it's not just treating our Christian walk carelessly or recklessly. It's having this reverence for God, this awareness of God's eye on us and wanting to please him, not in a way of cowering from him, but in a way of joy and privilege to serve the living God. And the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. God's word is very clear about that. God is a loving God. But the wicked in the Bible are not evil, wicked people necessarily. It's everybody. Everybody is wicked apart from God. God changes us from being wicked to being friends. That's what reconciliation is. Changing from being an enemy to a friend. God reconciles us to himself. So those who are with Christ were his children. God considers wickedness those who are outside of Christianity. And he says he will destroy the wicked. When someone dies, not everyone goes to a better place. I know everybody wants to think people go to a better place, but not everybody goes to a better place. God says there's a heaven and there's a hell. There's a place of eternal life and a place of eternal judgment, and Jesus came to bring us the truth. That's why we plead with people to give their lives to Christ. That's why we reach out to people with the good news of the gospel. We know that God preserves those who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. David ends this powerful psalm with, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Thank God for that. Thankfulness is a lifestyle for the Christian. It's not just a holiday. Praise God for the holiday. But every day, David said, every day I will bless you. We've got 86,400 seconds in a day. How many are we going to use to give thanks to God? Let's bow for prayer here. Oh, Father in heaven, we give you thanks. And as our worship team comes up, they're going to lead us in a final song. But let's just close our eyes and let the Holy Spirit sink into our spirits what God's word is saying here to us. The revelation of who he is and what he's like, what he desires. Father, thank you. And, oh God, as we're in your presence this morning, we thank you. We thank you for your love. Thank you that you were slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Thank you that this year, many times, you did not give us what we deserved. You gave us mercy. And we praise you for your mercy. Your mercy is new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. And, Father, we ask you to forgive us today as we're in your presence. You said if you confess your sins, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us for grumbling and complaining, God. Forgive us for being ungrateful at times. Forgive us for going through our day never thinking of you or being mindful of you and all your blessings around us. Forgive us for things in our life that are displeasing to you. Behaviors and areas that we think are secret. Nothing is secret to you. And if there's anything in our life, oh God, that we're doing that is grieving your spirit, contrary to your word, for disobeying you, walking in sin in any area, please forgive us. And we choose right now to stop that activity. We'll stop it. We'll repent because of the life you've given us. You said sin will not have dominion over you. We don't have to yield ourselves to that any longer. We can yield ourselves to God. Thank you, Lord. And for anything else that might be on your heart here today, lift that up to the Lord. If it's an area you need to ask forgiveness in, ask his forgiveness. Are you holding bitterness, anger, unforgiveness in your life? Ask God to forgive you. Are you getting frustrated? Are you feeling rage coming out in your life? Ask God to forgive you and give you peace. Because that's what he's given us in the kingdom. Oh God, we thank you. Thank you for our families. Thank you for our precious children. Thank you for the advantage they have to grow up to understand that you are true and your word is true. And if there's anybody in this room and you have never committed your life to Christ, never understood what it was to be a Christian, maybe you're a churchgoer, but there's a big difference in a churchgoer and a Christian. And God is drawing you. You know you need to get close to God. Then don't leave this room without asking someone you came with or contacting me or somebody in the worship team, anybody here in our church, and say, I want to know what it means to be a follower of Christ. We will pray with you and talk to you. Biggest decision you will ever make here on earth. Because Jesus died for your sins. that you might be able to be made right with your Creator, Almighty God. And if you're listening to this message by another means, then you can stop right where you're at. Call upon the Lord. Put your faith in Him as your Savior who died for your sins, and commit yourself to His Lordship. That means He will take control of your life from this day on. To commit to walk according to His Word and to give your life to Him, to thank Him for His love for you. And then find a godly Christian and talk to him. You can do that right now. And Lord, we give you praise today. Oh God, you know the needs of everybody in this room. Holy Spirit, may you just move on every heart, meeting those needs as only you can this morning. And we ask, Father, that you'd receive this last song as a praise offering because of our thankfulness to you this morning and for your greatness, oh God, today. We thank you in Jesus' name.